So we turn back to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5. We're in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're still in the introduction to that sermon, if you will, in the Beatitudes. We look at the second Beatitude tonight, verse 4. I'd like to read, beginning with verse 1 through verse 4, just to be reminded of the context and the feel of the Beatitudes. And this is a sermon by Christ on the Mount. Matthew 5, verse 4, being the sermon, being the text of the sermon this evening. We'll begin with verse 4. This is the very word of God. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." In verse 4, we'll read one more time. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Sorrow is better than laughter. That might get a lot of laughs for many in the world, but that's the word of God. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Ecclesiastes 7, verses 3 to 4, so saith the preacher. That's probably a good theme verse or summary verse of where the Lord will bring us through the second Beatitude this evening. The sadness of the countenance makes the heart better. The wise are in the house of mourning. It's because we're looking to be in the house of God, and we're so unhappy with this world as it is. "Those who cry over their sins will be happy," Jesus says. Those who cry over their sins will be happy, because only they will be comforted. Only they will be comforted with assurance. Calvin, I think, gives us a helpful idea of what the second Beatitude is about. He says their very mourning contributes to a happy life by preparing them to receive eternal joy and by furnishing them with excitements to seek true comfort in God alone. So the Beatitude is given to us a little differently in Luke 6, verse 21. "Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh." Here, now, and later in heaven, especially because you mourn over this sinful world, because you mourn over this sinful life, the sinful situation inside us and out of us, and all the effects of sin upon us, the misery of sin, because you mourn, so you can be comforted about it. So you can then sing unto the Lord, "O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness, for his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." Psalm 30, verses 4 and 5. In verse 5, we think of particular tonight. But went on, as you just sang it this evening, verses 11 and 12, "Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee, and not be silent, O Lord my God. I will give thanks unto thee forever." Again, verse 5, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." The Lord will bring to our attention things that we have avoided during the day. He will bring to our conscience our sins. He'll bring to our memory the sinful situation we're in, the horrible effects and misery of sin, so that we cry out to him, so that we keep our eyes on heaven and not on this earth. And then we have that comfort of the assurance of what heaven will be for us. And the fact that we have the kingdom of heaven now in part and can have more of it as we cry. Remember, verse 2 we sang in Psalm 30 said that when we cry out unto the Lord, he heals us. And that's the thing. You have to cry if you want to be healed. You have to cry if you want to be comforted. The world doesn't cry over their sins. They have a sorrow, a worldly sorrow, but it isn't crying over their sins. It's avoiding punishment. Christians cry that they sin against their Father in heaven. Christians cry that they displease their Father. They mourn over the distance yet still between Him and us that we long to have in heaven. We long for more of His comfortable presence as Adam and Eve enjoyed before they were kicked out of the garden. We mourn to have everything restored to us. Joy cometh in the morning, M-O-R-N-I-N-G. Joy cometh in the morning, daylight. One of the commentators said that comfort is represented by light in the scriptures. You can think about that. When you're waiting for day to come, seems like it will never come. And then the day starts to come and the light starts to come. However you were feeling at night, the daylight starts to come. The birds start to chirp and it is a new day. And that one day will be the last day into the eternal daylight where there'll be no darkness. There'll be no sun or moon because there'll be no night anymore. Only daylight. In the wonderful presence, comfortable presence of God. And so you and I mourn for that. You and I cry out for more of that here. And so you and I get it here and in eternity. Joy cometh in the morning, and joy cometh to the morning. M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. Those who cry are the only ones that will be comforted. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Joy cometh to the morning. Beloved, are you mourning this evening with me? If so, the Lord will send you out with joy, comfort and joy. Trusting that you are mourning over your sins and sin and the effects of sin, how happy are you who are sad over sin, sinfulness, and your sins? How happy are you who are sad over sin, sinfulness, and your sins? You know, sometimes we'll say to another, have a good cry. Or we might say, oh, we had a good cry. You know, we let it all out and we feel better. You know, sometimes we're holding back a cry for a long time. We kind of don't want to go there. We don't want to be vulnerable. We don't want to lose it, but it's when we lose it that we can let it all out and then we feel better. It's cleansing. You see, breakdowns bring breakthroughs. Blessed are they that mourn. That is, happy are they that mourn. You hear? That sounds like, that doesn't seem to make sense to the word. Happy are you if you're sad. Blessed are they that mourn. The word mourn means to grieve. Blessed are you if you grieve. Blessed are you if you cry. Blessed are you if you are sad. Truly. Because crying over your sins takes you to the cross, where Christ ministers the balm of Gilead. He points to Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, remember. He points to that in the Gospels about himself bringing the Beatitudes to his people. This describes the character and the situation of those who are in his kingdom. Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, in part, he provides the Beatitudes to you in the coming of himself. He says of himself, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to comfort all that mourn. You come to Christ on the cross, mourning over your sins, and he comforts you. Look at the cross and cry, I nailed Jesus there. That's the cry of a true Christian who is truly seeking comfort. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him, as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness of his firstborn. Zechariah 12, verse 10, prophesying about Christ and how you should be responding to him hanging on the cross to pay for your sins. At the cross is where you find Christ's continuing, comforting flow of the blood of the everlasting covenant. Grieve over your sinful nature. Grieve over your actual sins. Grieve over the misery of this estate of sin. But also grieve over the sins of other people. Grieve over everyone's sins as grievances against your holy God. Like Psalm 119, verse 158 that we read together this morning. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. Or Psalm 119, verse 136. Rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. Be like righteous Lot, 2 Peter 2, verse 7. Righteous Lot was vexed over all the unrighteousness around him in the world. He just was so unhappy in that place. God rescued him. Thomas Watson says this, mourn that there are so few mourners. Mourn over the sins of everyone else that they don't keep God's law and they don't mourn over it all. Mourn that there are so few mourners. If there were more mourners, the pews around you would be full. If there were more mourners, we would be planting churches. Your mourning turns you to Christ and God, and that's why you get comfort. Your mourning turns you to Christ and turns you to God, who is your only comfort in death and in life. We're talking about repentance. Repentance unto life. What is repentance unto life? The Shorter Catechism answers, question 87, answer 87. In part, repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God. I can't help but think Thomas Watson and his commentary on the Beatitudes, he's got so much to say. I know I share a lot of his quotes and I don't have it in here, but turns from his sin unto God. He says one of the biggest things that keeps people from mourning unto God is they love their sin. They love their sin so much. That's one of the biggest reasons they won't mourn, because they love their sin. But we hate our sin and we turn from it unto God because we love God, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We turn to the mercy of God in Christ. We cry out, we grieve over our sin, looking for God's mercy in Christ. And guess what? He gives it to us. And he gives us himself through Christ. And if you have God by turning from your sin to him, guess what you have? Psalm 16, verse 11. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy presence is fullness of joy, which is why when we're around our more mature brothers and sisters, they have an amazing comfort and peace and joy, regardless of the circumstances. Doesn't mean they don't cry and lament out over things. That's why they have it, but they have it because they understand that their only comfort comes to them in Christ. Their only comfort, their only peace and fullness of joy comes by being in the presence of God. It comes from nowhere else. It comes from no one else. But when we turn unto God in repentance, he comes and gives himself to us, which is our greatest comfort, our only comfort. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity I have not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Psalm 32, verses 3 to 5. You see, God comforteth those that are cast down. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 6 and 10. Grief brings grace. Only that order. Grief brings grace. Grace brings glory. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. Jeremiah 31, verse 13. What is the context? God's had to bring a whooping upon his children because they were so sinful and they so lacked repentance and mourning for sin. But once he brings the whooping upon them and they then respond with sorrow and crying, he says, okay, now I can bless you with joy and dancing and take away your mourning. That's the only way. I can't let you be happy in your sins. That'll send you to hell. I have to make you hate your sins and the misery so that then I can bless you. As you have sorrowed and mourned, I can turn it now into joy and rejoicing. See, when you cry over your sins, then Jesus assures you of your salvation. You can come to him asking for healing, and then he can respond to you, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Matthew 9, verse 2. A.W. Pink writes this in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, in this section on this beatitude. He says, very often, the sermon or the article which is of most benefit is the one which causes us to get alone with God and weep before him. Let me read that again. Very often, the sermon or the article which is of most benefit is the one which causes us to get alone with God and weep before him. Beloved, let me ask you, when's the last time you've gotten alone with God and wept before him over your sins? The answer may be in what it takes for you to be able to fall asleep at night. Beloved, may you be moved to mourn by this sermon on this beatitude, so that you are moved closer to God. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. James 4, verses 8 to 10. Thomas Watson describes it this way: as tears flow out, comfort flows in. As tears flow out, comfort flows in. Makes me think of how I really enjoy going to the bay or to the ocean, especially the bay. I see more things sometimes, such as Chula Vista Harbor. And think of the tide. The tide goes out. The tide comes in. Think of that every time you go to the ocean or the bay and you may be needing to get right with God and weep before him that he would comfort you. The tears flow out. Comfort then flows in. Let it down at the shore there and let the tide take out your sins with your tears and be ready for the Lord to bring it back in at high tide. He'll lift you up when you've come low before him on your knees in the sand, weeping over your sins. Your sins go out, and the Holy Spirit's river of life flows in and bubbles up within you. You see, the Holy Spirit comforts you who are sad over your sinfulness with his forgiveness. The Holy Spirit comforts you who are sad over sinfulness with his forgiveness. You got to admit you're sick to get better. Depending on the family, it can change, but I know that men tend to be generally understood. They never want to go to the doctor, never want to admit there's anything wrong, never want to take the medicine. That's not always the case. It can depend on the family. But usually there's one of us that needs the other to kind of go to the doctors. Until you admit you're sick, you can't get healed. But when you go to the doctor, he gives you medicine. You get better. When you cry to the Holy Spirit, he gives you therapy. When you say you are sinful to God, he gives you his help. For they shall be comforted. Comforted. Cry to be comforted. Joy comes to the morning. Cry to be comforted. The word comforted there, the Greek word is a verb form of the same root word for the noun that is used for one of the names of the Holy Spirit. Comforter. John 14, 15, 16. Jesus refers, he's going to send the Holy Spirit to be your comforter, your counselor. It's the same word. The Holy Spirit, the same root word for the noun, comforter, is the word here for comforted. John 16, verses 5 to 7, Jesus says, "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." So sorrow after Christ. Long to be with Christ. Long to see his face in heaven. And in the meantime, he'll send the Comforter to you. To comfort you. You'll be perfectly comforted in heaven. But as those who have the kingdom of heaven, because you are poor of spirit, thus you cry out to be comforted. And he doesn't make you wait for it, you see. You shall be. Now you shall be comforted. Fully in heaven, but even now, cry out for Jesus. And he sends more of the Holy Spirit. That's why he says, ask the Father for more of the Holy Spirit. He'll give you more. More of the manifestation. That is more comfort as you cry out. Nehemiah 8 verse 10, they were crying out. They were crying out because they'd rediscovered the law and they realized how far they had come short of it, and which is sin, right? Transgression of the law, falling short of the mark. And also they knew ignorance is no excuse for breaking the law. And they're all crying out as a covenant people, weeping before the Lord. And Nehemiah says, no more crying. No more crying. It's time to rejoice before the Lord. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah 8 verse 10. But it came because they were crying. Crying out to God. That was the proper way to approach him together in church worship. And because they cried out to God as a people, sorry for their sins individually and collectively in this fallen, sinful, miserable world, that they had brought more into their world by going to the world and laughing with them instead of crying and wanting distance from it to come closer to God. And when they cried, then God gave them the joy that only comes from the Lord. William Hendrickson says, mourning is God-centered and not man-centered. That's important. As someone has said, one of the commentators, there's no merit in mourning. It's just the way the Lord brings you to him for his comfort. Mourning is God-centered, not man-centered. He also says, godly sorrow turns the soul towards God. Remember, Paul discusses in Corinthians, we looked at the positive side. There's a godly sorrow that brings you to God, that works repentance into salvation. But there's another sorrow that says, I just don't want to deal with God. I'm going to run from God. I don't want to face his punishment. I treat him as a judge, not a father who will heal me after he has to kill so that he can heal. And we want to have godly sorrow that turns our soul towards God with apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. Turn to God, away from our sin. So cry to God and then sing. O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people. And will have mercy upon his afflicted. Isaiah 49 verse 13. Why are they afflicted? Because in Isaiah as well, God is afflicting them. Why? Because again, they didn't want anything to do with him. And so he had to severely punish them. Then they cry out for mercy. Then he says, okay, now I can comfort you. Comfort also comes not only when you cry out over your sins and other people's sins, the misery of sin as well, sin's effects. You see, even Christians, still we have the situation of sinful world. We're crying to be rescued from it, because guess what happens? We're spared the second death, but not the first. Because we have the first resurrection, we also have the second, but we're not spared the first death, though we are spared the second death. And so we cry out, not only to be rescued from this body that makes us sin, as Paul talks about and then rejoices that Christ rescues him, but we cry out because our bodies are literally killing us, bringing us down. We're bringing us to the grave. And so we need to comfort one another as we deal with the effects of sin in this world that always reaches every one of our bodies and our houses and our churches. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Romans 12, verse 15. You see, we're willing to recognize it's a horrible world. We're not trying to be all happy-go-lucky. I remember when I, long time ago, was part of a praise team at an old Lutheran church. We were trying to get with it, you know, with the modern praise stuff. And we were frankly kind of a joke. And I remember one of the young ladies that was in it finally said, I don't want anything to do with this anymore. And you know why she said? Because all we're doing is smiley, you know. Pretending everything's great. There's no problems, you know. As opposed to the Psalms that cry out almost every single one of them, God help me! God comfort me! And then they get the comfort in the crying. So we have to be a church that's willing to, of course, rejoice with those who rejoice, but also weep with them that weep. We don't make light of what one another's going through. We help one another through it. We mourn for them that they have to go through it and help them in any way we can. The Spirit uses you to comfort one another with His word and His prayer. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 to 4. See, we're all suffering, even as Christians in this world. We've got to be ready to comfort one another, mourn with one another, so that we can comfort them. This was the week my wife had chemotherapy. Been ministering to her all week and serving in things that she usually does. So I took the kids to their classes and took them to their homeschooling monthly event on Friday. And I had thought I was going to get a lot of work done for these sermons on my laptop and hide in the corner. And I kind of joked I became Mr. Mom that day. And I spent time with the other mothers, just a few of us. And the one lady said, I need to talk about something. I just learned yesterday that I have been diagnosed with leukemia. And the lady next to her said, I would like to ask for prayer for my husband. A few tests have come back negative, but there's some kind of a mass in his stomach. We're still waiting on tests. And then she broke down crying. And they knew that Jennifer and I, the family, have been working through this a little longer. And in God's providence, I opened up my laptop, opened up my Bible Works computer system and said, I want to share with you the scriptures that people shared with us. That was our only comfort. I said, I'd like to be able to tell you that it's nothing. But I can't tell you that. Some people told us that. It's going to be only this. That gives no comfort. Because every time they said that, it was that. Only it got worse. It always was worse. There was no comfort in hoping it might not be, because it always was. There's no comfort in that. Because as soon as it is, where's the comfort? I said, the only comfort I can give you is the Word of God, and I can guarantee you it's true, and I can testify through our few years of trusting the Lord through it, we have been comforted. We have experienced great comfort. And then I quoted a whole bunch of scriptures that have helped me, and guess what? One lady remembered James, count it all joy, right? And then what did I remember? What you and I and our family, Jennifer, we all watched that video together a few years ago when it first hit, because you've all been suffering through with us, weeping with us. That message, why? by a pastor in Chicago who had cancer. And dealing with, really? Count it all joy? And here's the thing, beloved. I couldn't hold it back. I cried too. I was pretty reserved, but I was able to hold it for the most part. But I cried too. They cried. We cried. And guess what? We had from it comfort. Because we were vulnerable and able to mourn with one another over it and turn to the Lord for our strength, we were able to comfort one another as He had comforted us with Himself. And you see, that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do through you to one another. And that's what He continues to do through you to one another. He counsels you to comfort you of eternity, because every day that's the only comfort you have. I will be raised from the dead and reign with Christ forever in heaven. That's the only hope I have. Because guess what? Even if the Lord chooses to give us all healing, at some point, there is a day appointed for you and I to die. And after that, the judgment. So our only comfort is we know that Christ has taken our judgment for us in His death and gives us the hope of glory in His resurrection. And when you have to go through suffering and mourn with your brethren and comfort one another with the only thing you can, God's Word, God, guess what? He shows up and He gives you comfort. No one else can give it. There's no other way to get it. I promise. I guarantee it. There's no other way to get that comfort but to turn to the Word of God and to just speak it to one another. No one should say as a Christian, "I don't know what to say." You have the Word of God. And it's the only thing that will bring comfort. Just quote a scripture. I had a brother who used to play in a band back east, was checking in and heard the update that things have started to grow again. We're dealing with it. And he just said, "You know you know this. I don't even know that he's a Calvinist, but he kind of talked like one." And he talked about how this is God's will and some people can't stand it and they turn from God and such things. But I trust the Lord will comfort you. And I know I'm not telling you anything you don't know. And he quoted some scriptures. Guess what happened to me? That's what I'm craving for. That's what I need to hear all the time. I know. Thank you for telling me again. That's what I need from my brethren. Thank you for telling me that. Yes, I know that. Yes, I've heard it 1,000 times and I need it again today. That's what you can do for one another. That's what the Holy Spirit does for you. But you can only have that if you're willing to be broken. So that there can be that breakthrough of grace and comfort. It comes no other way. You try to be strong. You try to keep your distance from others. You try to be stoic and look like you got it all together. No comfort. No comfort in yourself. No comfort in yourself. Comfort is only in Christ, given to you by the Holy Spirit. Comfort of eternity, that one day this is all going to go away. Comfort that one day you will have every day forever, and this will never happen anymore. Matthew Henry says, "God's mourners live a life of repentance." God's mourners live a life of repentance. That's helpful to consider with what A.W. Pink says. There is a continual comforting by the Holy Spirit. You should be living a life of repentance and mourning. And guess what? Guess what? The mercies of the Lord are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. You mourn every day. You repent every day over sin and the sinful world and the misery of it all and longing for heaven to be finally raised and rescued out of it all. Guess what? Continual comfort is for you, my friend, my brothers and my sisters, my mothers and my fathers. Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. And cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 2. Again, he says, "Hey, I've whooped you good, but now you're crying, so I'm done." You want the Lord to stop having to give you a hard time on your backside? Fall on your knees. And then you'll start smiling. Guaranteed. He wants to comfort you. He is your good shepherd. He does have to use the rod and the staff sometimes on his sheep. But then when you cry, He comforts you. The whole point of getting you to repent is so that He can bless you with forgiveness and more of its experience. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, and He will bear more of His fruits in you. And what is one of His fruits? Joy. Thomas Watson writes, "When the Spirit of God has been a spirit of conviction, then He becomes a spirit of consolation." That's the only way it works. You've got to be convicted of your sins so that you can be consoled by God, "I forgive you." He goes on to write, "When the plow of the law has gone upon the heart and broken up the fallow ground, now God sows the seed of comfort." And remember, the seed of the Holy Spirit just keeps growing until its full blossom is in eternity, when the only thing you will know is comfort. Whereas the devil drags unrepentant sinners down to everlasting despair. What is the unpardonable sin? That you won't repent of your sins. That you won't cry out over your sins and ask God to forgive you and comfort you. Jesus says, "Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep." Luke 6, verse 25, you see? You see the difference, how it's all going to work out? You mourn now, and you will have comfort and happiness. You refuse to mourn now, you'll be crying for eternity. And here's what you'll be crying. "My God! My God! Why hast thou forsaken me?" And you'll cry it forever. Millions of years will go by with your crying, and guess what? Then that's just the beginning of millions of more years for eternity of constant crying out. "I am not comfortable." Jesus gives us an example, right? The rich man and Lazarus. "I'm so uncomfortable. I'm so thirsty. Please, please just send Lazarus to touch my tongue with a little water." Sorry, it's too late. You had your comfort in this life. Now you're going to cry the eternity of your life. Whereas Lazarus was not comfortable in this life, so now he's going to be comforted forever in the bosom of Abraham. "Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep." But in contrast, Christian, your eternal reward for temporal remorse is also Psalm 16, verse 11, the last part. The middle part, "In thy presence is fullness of joy." You could have more of that now. Joy. Crying out to God to comfort you, guess what you get? Yeah! Here I am. Joy. See, I'm going to push out your sin and put more of the Holy Spirit. Joy. But then you have even the further promise, because remember, Psalm 16 is all about eternity. Acts chapter 2, remember, Peter says, David knows he's a prophet. He knows he's writing about Jesus Christ. He knows he's writing about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He won't let me stay dead. And then he says at the end of the whole psalm, "At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is really the completeness that you have when you consider the beatitude tonight of Matthew 5, verse 4. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." That will come to its completion in the resurrection, in the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation 7, verse 17, Revelation 21, verse 4 gives us that vision. May you have that vision before your eyes. God will wipe away from your eyes every single tear. There'll be no need for Kleenex in heaven, no tissues in heaven. What for? We're never going to cry. Never going to cry. No more crying in heaven. He'll wipe away every tear. Why? Because there'll be no more sin. Thus, there'll be no more death. There'll be no need to mourn with one another. We'll only rejoice together forever. This is your eternity. This will be the fulfilling, the completeness of what Christ promises you have in part now as those who are of the kingdom of heaven when you get the whole consummation of the kingdom of heaven in the new heaven and in the new earth. William Hendrickson puts it this way: thus, tears like raindrops fall to the ground and come up in flowers. That's the story of your life, Christian. Tears falling down now that will come up in flowers. Or as the psalmist says it, you that sow in tears will reap in joy. You that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing your sheaves with you. Psalm 126, verses 5 to 6. Brothers and sisters, cry while it is now a dark night, and wait for the sun to rise. Those who do not mourn over sin will never see the daylight of the day star. But you will, because joy cometh to the morning. Let us cry out to the Lord. O Lord, we do cry out that you would give us more of you, that we die to ourselves more. We pray, Holy Spirit, O Comforter, that you would help us to be convicted of our sins. Help us to hate what you hate and grieve over what grieves you. So then you identify with us as we identify more with you, and you come to us like a close friend, and you mourn and weep with us, and thus you rejoice with us and cause us to rejoice. Lord, help us to believe and increase our faith. Help us to cry more, that we would have more comfort. O Lord God Almighty, let us mourn that you would come and give us your joy. For the joy of the Lord is our strength, and the Lord Jesus Christ is our only comfort in life and in death. And all the people said, Amen.